I can really appreciate what our Lord is saying here, because when I visit my relatives, they're not impressed with me either. So, especially the sisters, but anyway, they know me, see? They know who I am. There's nothing I can say or do or improve that will change the opinion that was formed in childhood. You know. And there are some stories you're never going to hear, but anyway, Jesus is the victim of the very common thing. We know who you are. You have nothing to teach us. We know who you are. He has been put in a box, and Jesus chooses not to get out of it. He doesn't do any miracles there because they've got him confined to their expectations. The Lord tells us not to judge. Not only is it bad for us because we don't want to be judged, but also it limits the Holy Spirit, who will consistently work through the weak members. If you hear the second reading, we ourselves are used in our weaknesses, though we can't believe it sometimes. And those who are weak with us are often the ones that God will speak through. And if we're not open, we're going to miss it, thinking he's going to be speaking here, and he's actually over here, as these people did. Christ, we are Nazareth, and God comes to our house. And if we're not open, we're not going to recognize him. I was thinking about the many times this has happened. I had a very interesting thing that occurred when I was still at my home parish in L.A., St. Jerome, when I was working. That was my home parish. We had, the way that was set up there in that church, it's a lot bigger than this church, they had a sanctuary that the altar server set up here in the sanctuary. Many churches do this. There's some advantage to that, but they would sit on either side of Father. And if one of them's acting up, everyone can see it but the pastor. That's what's kind of interesting. And there was one there that, see, you guys have it easy because nobody can see you but me. But this one kid, he was probably about 11. He used to sit there, and he kept looking out, looking for someone. I think, I don't know what he was doing, but every so often he'd be looking out here, and I'm sitting out in the congregation. Couldn't help but watch. And he had this really strange physical thing. He'd see somebody. It looked as though he had spotted a friend out there. And he had these eyebrows that looked like big caterpillars. I know I'm probably insulting anybody with a big eyebrow, but I can't help it. But this kid had eyebrows that would be okay on an adult, but as a child, they looked too big, like Groucho Marx or something. And they would move independently of each other. So he'd sit there, and these eyebrows would go up and down. You know, he had some kind of a goofy expression on his face. You know, and I kept thinking, I wonder if the pastor, who was kind of a severe guy, I better not say, he might be listening. He obviously didn't know. And, you know, I was a sacristan, but I decided I'm not going to say anything. You know, but everybody, people thought it was funny, actually. In a way, I looked forward to these performances that would occur. So, anyway, I knew him, didn't I? He was a goof-off, this kid. Then one day I was lecturing in that parish also. The lector would come in and then sit here for the whole Mass. There'd be a chair in the back here, and so the lector would be up here. I can't remember if the Eucharistic minister sat up here, but the lector did. So I was sitting up here for the whole Mass, and I spotted this kid out in the congregation with his parents. And you'll never guess what I saw. At the last Mass, somebody said, his mother had those same eyebrows. No, but his dad did. What a surprise. You know, I found out this is a genetic, these eyebrows were passed on. But God help that the mother had those eyebrows. But Joan Crawford, maybe. But the dad was sitting there, and here's the eyebrows going up and down. You know, it was a congenital thing, I think. You know, he wasn't goofing off. His eyebrows just moved like that when he got excited. So there's the two of them are sitting there doing this. And I'm going, you know, I mean, that was like 30 years ago. And I still remember, I was thinking, I have this wrong. I had this guy pegged and it was wrong. He wasn't goofing off. He's got a problem. Maybe, I hope he's seen a doctor since then. He's probably about 40 with a bunch of kids that all do the same thing. I've never seen this since then, you know, but it's kind of, but you see, I know that's kind of a funny story, but Jesus, in a way, we tend to put people in a box, and once we do, it's hard to climb out. If you've ever been with people you haven't seen in many years, I was a Benedictine novice many years ago, and every time I come back there, a few of them remember me, and really, you know, and you can't help it, but people remember you as you were. That was 1978, and you know, a lot's happened since then, but as far as they're concerned, it's still 1978. It's my job to climb out of the box because they don't know what's happened in the last 30 years. Relatives that come for weddings or, you know, they remember you as you were. And Jesus, and the problem is this limits the Holy Spirit. And the Lord deliberately uses people that we're not expecting or have decided have nothing to teach us. This is how God's favorite method of operating is catching us by surprise. Because Jesus has a little bit of the Spirit in all of us, no matter how hidden it is, you know, thank God he does this. We're going to be amazed on the last day of our lives to see what he's been doing and the people he spoke through, and we didn't hear it. Jesus comes to Nazareth. He comes with this entourage of disciples. Now, remember who he was. We think of Jesus as the child prodigy in the temple, teaching the scholars of the law and impressing everyone. But who else did he impress? His mother and foster father, who had not heard him doing this in the local synagogue. So his local rabbi and that congregation, at the age of 12 or 13, a child is bar mitzvahed and then can now speak. In fact, they do that when they're bar mitzvahed. Jesus apparently did not give away his knowledge locally that he had. He didn't do public miracles. Obviously, Mary and Joseph must have seen one or two, or they wouldn't have. Mary would not have known to ask him about the wine when he began his ministry. But the local population thought of him as the carpenter's son, whose father had died. Jesus did not raise him from the dead. There's a mystery for you. And he had taken over, apparently, the family business, was helping support the family. It wasn't a nuclear family. The whole gang was there. There's a whole bunch of relatives mentioned here. They're not blood brothers and sisters, but that word brothers and sisters refers to any local relative in the Bible. And they're all there. Some of them, maybe these relatives, later in the Bible, in the New Testament, come to take him away, saying they thought he was out of his mind. These are his own relatives. So Jesus was very circumspect about his divine nature. He shouldn't have been astonished that they didn't understand if he was that good at hiding it. You know, they said to themselves, he's acting like a rabbi, and yet we know he didn't go to rabbinical school. We know he's a laborer. He was a blue-collar handyman construction worker. That's nothing wrong with that. But he hadn't had a classical education to go with it. And yet he's passing himself off as some learned individual with all these followers, with miracles. Where did he get all this? They took offense at him. How is it that we lived with him for 30 years and he didn't show this to us? So the danger is, of course, that when God wishes to use you or me, or more importantly, someone outside the box, we don't hear it because we know who they are. Or we know who Jesus is. He doesn't do this in my life. He may ask something difficult of you. Oh, he can't ask me. I'm not qualified. Well, you know, that's what I said to the Lord, and look where I'm at. Many of you know what I'm talking about. The first step is always difficult when God asks something hard. But that's the kind of thing that he does, to show that it's his power and not ours. We may say to God, I have sinned too many times. You can't use me. You can't possibly love me. You can't forgive me again. You're putting God in a box. He's the one that said, I'll forgive you 70 times, seven times. So get him out of that box and allow him to forgive you. You may say to him, God, I know you work miracles in the Bible, but you won't do one in my life. Or, you're not answering my prayer the way I want it, therefore you don't love me. Well, you put God in a box. He is answering your prayer. He's saying, not now, or I wish to use this suffering. I wish you to remain in weakness. Remember St. Paul, he said, I beg God to take this away. And he said, no, your weakness is your strength. Nobody wants to hear this, but that's God's calling card. Jesus is weak in this gospel. People don't understand him, and he lets them limit him. If we're not careful, we can limit God. We can say to people, oh, we tend to put people in boxes. You're a liberal Catholic. You're a conservative Catholic. You have nothing to teach me. That's a cardinal error. Thank God, I think the church is moving away from that sort of thing now a little bit. Because Jesus is a little of both, isn't he? And we have, everyone has something to teach us, and God wishes to speak through the most unlikely sources. Am I open to God's Spirit speaking in places I'm not expecting? God is the God of the unexpected. If we think we've got it all planned out, the Spirit is definitely going to be limited, and he will allow you to limit him until he can break through. One of my favorite stories, I told it before, but you know, after all, it's my ninth year this year, running out of good stuff. Just anything that's not on the tape, I can use again. I remember going to, with my airline benefits, I used to go all over the country looking at various religious communities and things. It was a really good job because I didn't have to actually commit to anything, and I felt like I was really doing God's will. And I really didn't know what to do. I was between this life and religious life. I was back in Massachusetts. I can't remember what I was visiting there, but it was pretty interesting. I went to what's the name of that place? Spencer Abbey. That's a beautiful, they have a beautiful guest house there. I met Basil Pennington while I was there. So I'm asking I called my father, who was an agnostic, God rest his soul. The only two times he was in church the last 40 years was my ordination and my first mass. Not religious at all. But I loved him very much, but I wouldn't go to him for spiritual advice. But he had a lot of wisdom, like all parents do. And I told him, I said, no, he said, where are you at this week? I said, I'm in Massachusetts. So there was kind of a dead silence on the other end of the phone. And he said, so tell me, why do you need to go 3,000 miles to find the will of God? Well, that was the turning point, you see. I could have said, what do you know? When was the last time you were in church? Of course, I wouldn't have said that, but I might have thought it. And the Spirit would have been blocked until I opened my ears to hear what I needed to hear. Coming from him, I knew it was God. And that's a lesson for all of us, I think. You have these things happen to you also. Have I blocked God's Spirit because I've got somebody in a box and have them all figured out? Because this is the worst thing we can do, because the Spirit is definitely not going to come in a place we're expecting it. That if I've learned one thing in the last few decades, that's what it is. So today God asks us to be open to our own weaknesses, the weakness of others, to God's maybe asking something surprising from us or speaking something surprising, even through the readings. What weakness do you have that you want taken away that God wishes to use? He might even use somebody, you never know who he's going to use, even somebody with caterpillar eyebrows.